Well, tonight we're back in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 to 5 tonight. On the subject of why Christ gave himself for us. And let's bow together for prayer before we begin. O Lord our God, you are the Most High, you are exalted, high and lifted up, and even as Isaiah saw you, your train fills the temple, Lord Jesus, your glory fills the earth. We would learn of you, Father, tonight. We would come here and make the most of our opportunity in your word, that we would ask that we would profit from it, that each one of us would have our hearts touched by your Spirit and grace, so that we would go away from here marveling over the power and the glory of the grace of Christ. We pray, thanking you for this great salvation in which we stand, in which we walk, and we thank you that your Spirit dwells within us. So come and manifest yourself, Lord Jesus, to us tonight and in through this time around your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. The apostle here in verses 1 to 5 is greeting the churches of Galatia. He's reminding them in this short introduction that his letter is to remind them of the purpose God had in saving them from their sins. Christ gave himself. Paul says here that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That's a statement that we want to examine more closely tonight. I want you to notice how graciously Paul introduces himself to them. He wishes them grace and peace, even though in verse 6 he's going to make a very strong statement to them. He wishes them grace and peace. And then he's going to say that he was marveling at how quickly they had turned away from the gospel, from God the Father, who had called them in the grace of Christ. They were actually believing in another gospel than the true one, which he had preached to them. And he was going to warn them in the severest terms not to believe in that false gospel. Well, tonight I want to show you some of the reasons why people sometimes believe in a false gospel. And basically it's because they do not hold fast the true one, which they might have heard before and even said that they had believed. But it's essential for all those persons who say that they are Christians to believe and to hold fast these three foundational truths of the gospel. First of all, it's essential to believe that Christ gave himself for our sins. And secondly, it's essential to believe that Christ gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age. And then third, it's essential to believe that Christ gave himself in order that all the glory for our salvation would go to God and not to ourselves. Well, first of all, it's essential for all those persons who say that they are Christians to believe that Christ gave himself for our sins. Verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Now, that is the gospel in a nutshell, that Christ gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for the sins of each and every person who believes in him. And so we must ask, how did he give himself? And we answer that he gave himself by going to the cross. But we need to understand that he was not forced to go to the cross, that he willingly gave himself in going to the cross and then in being crucified and enduring those sufferings. He went most willingly, and it was there that he gave himself for our sins. It was not simply that wicked men wickedly contrived to put him to death and forced him to go to the cross, although that was certainly true, but even more, it must be remembered that he willingly gave himself into their hands. He willingly went along with what they did to him, causing him pain and grief for your sake and mine. And so we need to look at the verses, some other verses here, which will confirm this. And I want you to turn with me to John chapter 10. And we want to look at verses 14 to 18. John chapter 10. And Jim, when we get over there, if you would read verses 14 to 18 for me, I'd much appreciate it.
I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep.
Yeah, read on to
another sheep,
verse 18.
Which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again.
Mm-hmm.
No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. Take it again. This commandment have I received from the Father.
Very good. Thank you, Jim. Well, in these most beautiful of verses, we find Christ, the Good Shepherd, knew the Father's good purpose, that he was being given by the Father for all of the lost sheep that the Father had given to him in electing love. And he would most willingly give of himself, laying down his life for the sheep and thus saving them from their sins. This giving of himself, his laying down his life, would not only be done for the salvation of the lost sheep of Israel, we see here, but also for those, it says, who were not of this fold. Those who were not of this fold. Who does that refer to? Those who were not of this fold. For who?
Me.
Yeah, that's right, for us Gentiles. Those people that were not of the Jewish fold. The gospel was to be presented and preached to Israel first, Jesus said, and then to the nations after his resurrection from the dead. Well, he gave of himself, and he laid his life down, but no one would take his life from him. It says there in verse 18, he would lay it down of himself. Of himself. What does that mean, that he would lay it down of himself? Can you tell me?
Willingly,
that's good. That's good. He would do it by his own power.
His own initiative.
His own initiative. His own authority. I mean in subjection to the Father, of course. Submission to his Father's will and purpose. The Father loved the Lord Jesus, he says here, because he laid down his life that he might take it again. Isn't that wonderful? That really is a beautiful statement. I lay my life down that I might take it again. take it up again, that I might raise myself from the dead, which he did in conjunction with the other two persons of the divine Trinity. In other words, because Christ willingly laid down his life in death, he also had commandment from his Father to take it up again, to raise himself from the dead, to give spiritual life to the sheep who would believe in him based on that resurrection power. So, you, if you believe in Christ, you believe that he gave himself for your sins. Now, secondly, it's essential to believe that Christ gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age. What an unusual phrase that is. That's where I focused most of my time preparing today, was on this particular section. Verse 4 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." The words "out of this present evil age" or world run this way in the Greek. It says ek to ionos to anesthetos poneru. Paul uses the word ionos here. He does not use the word cosmos or the world of the physical earth here. No, this word that he uses here in verse 4 is more related to the time of this whole present evil age that we live in. And I want you to turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and I'll show you a verse that will help us to understand this a little bit better. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And Marilyn, would you read that for me when you get there?
"And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience."
Why don't you read verse 3 as well, if you would, please.
"Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature,
children of wrath, and cast the rest." Very good, thank you. Now Paul's saying here, as he is in Galatians chapter 1, that there are going to be evil men who are going to be walking according to the course of this world. That word course here is the same root word that we saw that is translated the course of this world, or this. That word world is the same word that iona or age. And so we see here that according to the leading of the devil, there are going to be evil men who are going to be walking according to the course of this world, according to the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So Paul is saying here, that there are going to be these evil men. They're going to be walking according to the course of this world, of this age, and they're going to be walking according to the leading of the devil. It's something that characterizes the whole church age from Christ's resurrection to his second coming at the end of the world. There is a spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, it says here, which is only interested in selfish, sinful, and perversely living according to their own perceptions of things, especially religious things. Here he is saying that all men outside of Christ are in the devil's kingdom. They are called here the sons of disobedience. So some of these men who are particularly perverse in a religious sense will go so far as to attempt to twist the gospel itself. That's what Paul is going to address in Galatians chapter 1. They're going to try to add to it their own understanding of what they think will please God, But actually it is, as Paul will show us here in coming messages, damning doctrine if it is believed. And I want to show you now that there is a second and a further purpose for Christ giving of us for himself. It is to deliver us not only from our sins, but also from this present evil age. And I want you to turn back again to John chapter 10, and this time we will look at verses 1 and 2. Vicki, when you get over there to John 10, if you could read verses 1 and 2 for me, I would appreciate it.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep.
Now would you also look down a little bit farther and read verses 7 to 13 for me? On that same chapter 10.
Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep.
Yeah, thanks, Vicki. This bears directly upon what we're studying this evening about Christ giving himself for us. He gave himself for us not only to deliver us from our sins, but also to protect us from false teachers who try to deceive us about the gospel. Now, I'd like to ask a question. Who are the thieves and the robbers in this passage? Who would you say that they refer to? Who is, let's start out this way. Who is the door? Christ is, isn't he? And then it says, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, there in verse 2, by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is the thief, is a thief and a robber. So a thief and a robber is one who does what?
Tries to get into true kingdom.
That's right. That's exactly right, Brian. It tries to get into the true kingdom.
Chapter 9, it says that and some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words. And I think primarily, at least immediately, he's talking about them or those kinds of people.
Yep.
Applications.
That is exactly right. That is exactly right. The application is anybody that tries to go up a different way to find God or to try to obtain favor with him or try to make it to heaven is going to fail. Jesus is the door. And what a beautiful and straightforward picture that is. Most assuredly, he says in verse 7 there, I am the door of the sheep, and all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. That is really an amazing thing, isn't it? Now, what is a hireling? He mentions a hireling as well. What is a hireling? A keeper of the sheep, but more specifically, what kind of a keeper of the sheep?
Shepherd.
A shepherd, but there's something, a particular thing that I want to bring out in relation to him.
He's
a paid shepherd, that's right. And what happens to the paid shepherd that he's talking about here when the wolf comes? And who is the wolf? Oh, this is lots of fun. He leaves the sheep and flees. The hireling does, doesn't he? When he sees the wolf. Well, who would the wolf be referring to, would you think?
Satan or any of his...
That's a good place to start. Satan. And I think we can go even farther than that. If we... I want to try to open this up a little bit. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself not only for our sins, but also he gave himself in order to deliver us from this present evil age, the age in which we live in, which is the age in which the prince of the power of the air is working in the sons of disobedience. We've seen that. We know from reading the other portions of the Gospels that the devil was working in and through the scribes and Pharisees, as Brian was saying. And they were hirelings, some of them. They just simply were trying to... they were more interested in fleecing the people or getting their pay than they were in being able to teach and preach the word of God straightforwardly. Instead, they actually twisted the scriptures very much, very severely, to the place where people didn't understand the gospel at all. And when Christ came, he had to completely reverse a lot of what they were saying and tell them that they needed to believe in him. Because Jesus is the door, he says here, to eternal life. So we see here that that other men who are religious but unsaved may teach many other ways of coming to God or knowing God or entering heaven or having everlasting life. But if they don't come through Jesus and confess that they need to believe in him alone for the forgiveness of their sins, they're not in God's sheepfold. They're not in the true church. They're still lost in their sins. So if Christ is not received by them to die for their sins, if God the Father has not imputed to them a righteousness better than their own, then they're really thieves and robbers and hirelings if they preach another gospel. They are stealing. What way would they be stealing? Do you know? Thieves and robbers. What would they be stealing? Would you think?
Christ's honor and glory.
That's very good. Very good, Alan. Stealing Christ's honor and glory. What else do you think they might be stealing? That's right, stealing sheep and stealing the souls of people. It is an incredible thing, but true, that people are thieves and robbers. They steal from the glory of God, like Olive was saying to us, the glory of Christ. But a person who preaches man's ability to please God through a ceremonial righteousness or a works righteousness is attempting to steal the souls of men. They're trying to climb up some other way. Steal their way, if they could, or into heaven. The hireling is a person who's attempting to watch over the souls of other people for money, but he has selfish interests in the way that Jesus is relating this. He is preaching to you that you can fulfill all your selfish and sinful interests and still be a Christian. That's a hireling. But Jesus says here that the hireling is a person who flees when they see the wolf coming. And we've said that the wolf is Satan, and foremost sense, but then we can also go on to say that the wolf is also a false teacher. And I want to show you this from the scriptures. A false teacher who acts the part of a savage wolf. Maybe initially coming to them as a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know what? Do you know what? How that we could define that? What would he be doing in that case? What would a false teacher do if he was a wolf in sheep's clothing?
The text that talks about them transforming themselves into
angels of light
or something like that.
Mm-hmm. Matthew.
They know it or not, and just in terms of the picture of the thing, it's there's something that they're not. To present themselves as something they're really not.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's good.
They don't carry with them the gospel.
That's really good.
Even though they say they do.
Well, turn with me over to Acts chapter 20 and verses 28-31. Acts chapter 20. And Olive, would you read that when you get over there, verses 28 to 31?
Acts 20, 28-31.
Yeah, that's correct.
Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to be the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall these men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Thanks for reading that. Now you can see here, can't you, who the wolf is, the savage wolf. Not sparing the flock. It's going to come in, he says in verse 29. And the thing that the under-shepherds of Christ must do, that Paul says in verse 28, is to take heed to themselves and to all the flock. In other words, watch your own spirit, that it's not the spirit of this age. This is not the spirit of this evil age. And that will be a good help to you against such people. He's implying there that savage wolves are of the spirit of this evil age. And that they will come in not sparing the flock. They will try to draw away disciples after themselves. They will say that they are true Christians, but they are not. And he says, therefore you should watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. That's how important it was that they not abandon the true gospel for a lie. You can see just how powerful those false teachers were in their persuasive perversity, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So you can see here that savage wolves are false. They don't spare the flock. They would come in gently, professing friendship, saying that they wanted to defend the law of Moses. But then they would turn on the true believers at some point and show their true colors. You can know these people by their fruits, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. You don't gather grapes from thorns. What does he mean there by that? What kind of people are these savage wolves? How do they treat other people? That's the indication that they're false.
Selfish, self-centered, I know it all, you know nothing.
That's right. That's exactly the way they would be, Pauline. But they'd even go farther than that. And they would be, I believe, they would be domineering and they would be harsh in the way that they carry themselves toward the people in the church. Deceitful. But also mean-spirited at certain points. Like Diotrephes was in John, 2 John. Loved to have the preeminence. It says there. So we need to remember that this is why Christ gave himself for us. He gave himself for us to deliver us from this present evil age. That is the spirit of it. And then thirdly, it's essential to believe that Christ gave himself for us in order that all the glory for our salvation would go to God and not to us. Verse 4, Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a great way for Paul to end his introduction, isn't it? The introduction of this letter to the Galatian churches. He's saying that the whole triune God is to be praised for this great salvation that we have, for their saving help to us. And this is no doubt what he wished that all the churches in Galatia were doing, that they were praising God, that they were magnifying the name of Christ. But he knew that that wasn't the case. And so he's going to have to speak very sternly with them. But more specifically in this verse, Paul is teaching the Galatians and us that we as Christians need to remember that once we have believed in Christ, it's very important that we live our lives in such a way that we bring glory to God. That we bring glory to God. That's the object of our being Christians. Glory belongs to God and to Christ forever and ever. And that's what we will be doing, by the way, in eternity. Forever and ever. We will be praising and honoring and worshiping, bringing glory to God forever and ever. Glory and praise belongs to the Father for the great plans and purposes which he drew up before time began. That our salvation would be to the praise of his glorious grace, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And glory and praise belongs to the Son, that he would give himself as an offering for sin and sinners as we were before we were saved. And now by grace working in our hearts, the truth of God's blessed word will take root downward, bear fruit upward, as it says in the scriptures. And we'll be increasingly delivered from the spirit of this present evil age and have our minds focused on things above. One more verse in closing, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Jenny, are you there?
Yes.
Can you read that for me?
I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is in your spirit, which is your spiritual service of worship. 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm.
and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Very good, thank you. Well, you know that word there, when it says do not be conformed to this world, is that same word again. It's ionia in the Greek. This present evil age. Don't be conformed to this present age, this present world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so you and I need to remember that abiding in Christ and meditating upon His Word day and night is better than all the entertainments which all the fallen people of this world can give you. Do you believe that? Meditating upon Christ and the Word of God is better than all the entertainments of all the people that all the people in this world can give you. And you and I need to appreciate the fact that God has given us His creation and all the godly people around us, but we also need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we don't love the world or the things of this world, but that our preeminent love is of God, so that we won't be caught up with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, the spirit of this present evil age. But rather, we need to see how reasonable our service of worship is to Him. It's not an unreasonable thing that we come here on Sundays and gather as a church and worship the Lord and learn of Him and spend these few hours here on Sundays. Just think of how many hours most people spend watching television in our day. And then ask yourself, how many hours do I spend watching television? And then ask yourself, how many hours do I spend in the Word of God and prayer? And I think that you'll begin to see what these verses mean. Because the television is full of the spirit of this age, the spirit of this evil present age, and propagating so many things that are false, as is the computer and radio and all the rest of the media. But I'm just saying, you and I, by way of application, we will be much happier people if we spend more time in the Word of God and meditate upon the greatness and the glory and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's our study for today. Hymn number 30, let us with a gladsome mind praise the Lord. He is kind. Let us with a gladsome mind praise the Lord, for He is kind. For His mercies I endure, ever faithful, ever sure. We've got to go down. Let us bless His name abroad, for of God He is the God. For His mercies endure, ever faithful, ever sure. He with all commanding might fill shook all things living. He doth feed his full hand, supplies their need. For his mercies I endure, ever faithful, never sure. Oh, he is chosen, raised and blessed, in the wasteful wilderness. For his mercies I endure, ever faithful, ever sure. He hath with a piteous eye looked upon a misery. For his mercies I endure, ever faithful, ever sure. Let us therefore warble forth his high majesty and